And all the saints of God said, amen. Father, we are so, so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've met with us in this building Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Whenever we come in, Lord, you're here and you join us. When you moved us into the wilderness, Lord, there you were. We experienced you there as well. We experienced the pillar of light, the cloud, that which brought comfort, that which brought direction, that which brought peace, knowing, Lord, that it was you. All along, it was you. And so, Father, as we've come into this place to meet with you, come into this place to worship you, once again, Lord, we're asking that you would draw our hearts, that you would, Father, through your grace, meet and minister. As you met with us in worship, just give your word life, give your word power. And then, Father, just would you show yourself strong once again, as always. Thank you, Lord, because we know that your word declares, unless you build a house, they labor in vain who build it. And this was you. This was your work. Lord, you say you make all things new, and I didn't realize that you meant it in that strong of a way, but you did, Lord, and you do. And so as we come into this, your house, we're here to worship you. We're here to set our eyes upon you, not the temple, not the church, not the building, but your glory that dwells within. As beautiful as it is, it pales in comparison to you. And so, but Father, just now give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said,
amen. Amen.
If I could get some servant to get me a cup of water or a thing of water. So apparently now that we're back here, we just don't do anything that we used to do. So just something. So just in case I get dry, it would be a blessing. So if you would, saints, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21. As we continue our journey through this incredible series of books, 1 and 2 Samuel, we now come to this 22nd chapter. And as we come to this 22nd chapter, what we've seen is this. The nation of Israel is now at a point of suffering. Not horrendous suffering, but enough suffering to get their attention. God has allowed a famine to come into the land. And this famine has been here for about 3 years now. And so we looked on Wednesday how, you know, just through this area of the famine that David didn't jump to the spiritual conclusion on day one. Oh my goodness, you know, God is dealing. No, it wasn't a jump. It wasn't on year two. It wasn't, you know, till on the third year, he's like, this is God, you're trying to get our attention. So he's seeking the Lord. And what the Lord does is he is going to tell David that David has to deal with the sins of a past leader. Because what's happening is because Israel is now suffering because of the past sins of King Saul. And so what happens is this, the nation of Israel, all the way back in the book of Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 9, we saw that when they came into the land, that eventually the nation of Israel would do something just profound. They would come into this land that, you know, 40 years earlier, they came in and said, no, we can't do this. They rejected. And so as they come in 40 years later, what we see is that the grace of God is saying, yeah, we're perfectly, thank you for that, sir. You have no idea how dry it is up here. Drier from here on up. And so the children of Israel now come into the promised land, and they are just glorifying God, because what happened was this. Initially, they came in and they through the work of the Lord, conquered the largest city that was there. It was a walled city. It was a massive city. It was a city called Jericho. And what they did was this. In order to conquer that city, they simply had to march around the city without saying a word. That's what they did. That's what God told them to do. So they marched around the city without saying a word, and then the next day they marched around the city without saying a word. And what was nice is because they couldn't say a word, they couldn't say, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. You know, we don't have anything to break down these walls. God said, just stand still. So the last day, on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, and then they shouted. And when they shouted, amazingly, the walls fell down. And they conquered Jericho. And then after that, they go to this little tiny podunk town called Ai. Not a big town, but a smaller town. But because this man Achan had taken some things from Jericho, that God said, listen, when you get to Jericho, that city is the first fruits. It's all mine. Nothing is yours. The rest of the land you conquer, that's all going to be yours, but Jericho is mine. Well, Achan couldn't wait. Achan took up some garments and some gold and some silver. He says, no, I need this stuff. I'm going to hide it in my tent. Well, eventually, when they went up against Ai, God said, I can't bless you. I cannot bless you because there's sin. And eventually, the one man's sin dealt with the entirety of the nation. The nation was faltering because of one man's sin. And that's what's happening here. The entire nation of Israel is now faltering because one sin of Saul has been undealt with. Why? Because directly after they conquered Ai, when Achan confesses his sin, God deals with him in his sin, then they come to this area where they're in between two mountains that Moses had spoke to him. He said, when you get there, the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim, he said, what you're going to do is this. I want you to do a mountain of blessings and cursings, read the word of God. And so they read the entirety of the word of God. Now, what happened was this. About 20 miles away, there was this kind of a grouping of towns, and they called themselves the Gibeonites. And Gibeon was the main town in this, and they decided, we got a problem here. And the problem is that Israel's going to come, and they're going to wipe us out. So let's do this. Let's pretend that we have come from a far, 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 far away place. And what they did was this. They made their clothes all ratty and tattered. They made their sandals all worn out. They bought bread that was dried and crusty. And so everything about them looks just old and haggard. Now, here's the thing. The Bible calls them ambassadors. Here's ambassadors coming from a long way, and they look ragged and tattered. Now, if you know anything about ambassadors, in the New Testament, there was a group of ambassadors that came from the East. They followed a star. And they wanted to what? They want to worship the babe of who was born king of the Jews. Now, amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen the wise men there in a manger scene, but they look pretty nice. They don't have patches on their garments. They don't have old sandals. They don't have moldy, cases of gold. These guys are sharp. That's what an ambassador. Now, see, they're deceiving. The Gibeonites are deceiving. Now, what happens is this. In Joshua chapter 9, when they came, said, oh, we came from so far away. Look at how old our clothes are, and look at how our sandals are worn out, and our bread is all dried and crusty, and our wineskins are all mended and broken. They look haggard. False humility. But what happens is this. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, there's a sad, sad verse, but it says this. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. The Gibeonites came and said, would you make a covenant with us? Because we came from so far away. Keep in mind that when we came from this far away, there's nothing we can do to hurt you. We're so far away, you'll never even know we existed. We just want to come and make peace with you. But they didn't ask the Lord. And what happened was this. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And the covenant was this. The covenant is, we're going to do you no harm. Now, what's amazing is this. The covenant was made with deception. You understand that? The covenant was made with deception. The Gibeonites lied. They lied. And yet Israel still made a covenant. Now, what Saul chooses to do is this. He chooses to break the covenant. Now, in our text, in 2 Samuel 21, the first three verses says this. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Amazing. I don't know if you understand this, but this is a covenant that started with what? Deception. Started with a lie. Now, what happens is this. I don't know if you've ever counseled a friend or you've ever counseled, you know, maybe just a coworker. And what happens is this. They get into a relationship. And as they get into this relationship, what they find out is this. I married this person. But what happens is what? The marriage is based on a lie. They're not who they said they were. How often does that happen? And they think it's a lie. It's a lie. But yet what happens? They've made a covenant. This covenant here, here Joshua and the leadership of Israel made with the Gibeonites 400 years ago. And yet, guess what? God still honor it as if it was today. Here's the problem with trying to get into this covenant too soon. And I try to warn people, slow down, slow down, slow down, because when you come into a covenant, what happens is this. If you are familiar with what Jesus talks about, and he warns as far as the hypocrisies, he warns as far as deceivers, and he says this, you shall know them by their fruit. That's what he says. See, the issue being is what? Have you ever noticed a tree doesn't start off with fruit? See, what happens is this. When you first meet someone, you know them with what? The blossom. The blossom. And I'll tell you what, the blossom is beautiful. Oh my goodness, I see the blossom. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. It smells great and everything's wonderful. Isn't that the beginning of a relationship? Everything's amazing. But keep in mind, that's not fruit. That's the blossom. And what happens to the blossom? Falls off. Man, do I know how that goes. It was a great relationship. Everything was blossom and flowers and great, and the blossom fell off. Then what happens? Then the fruit begins to grow. But what kind of fruit it is doesn't happen when you don't notice it right away. Do you understand that you never know bad fruit when it starts growing? But you do know bad fruit what? Once it's grown. And this is the issue with Joshua and the Gibeonites. They didn't wait to see the fruit. After they made the covenant, 3 days later, they recognized, you're liars. You're liars. But guess what? You still have to protect us. You still made a covenant. You have to honor that covenant before God. And what happens is this. Saul chooses to say, I don't want to honor the covenant. I'm an exception to the word of God that says covenants should be honored. And because he dishonors the covenant, because he seeks to kill the Gibeonites and not protect them, now keep in mind that not only could Israel not harm them, but when the other kings there in Joshua chapter 10 came and attacked them, guess what Israel had to do? I got to protect you now. I got to protect a deceiver. I got to honor a covenant of a deceiver. Yeah, because you made a covenant. You understand? You didn't make an if-then covenant. You made a covenant. This is I will do. And what happens is this, and it's so important why I tell, you know, young people who are getting involved, take the time. Get to know them. Because what happens is this. Relationships are blossoms. They think everything is good until the blossom falls off. And now, oh, now we're in trouble. And the fruits start coming, and then you're wondering, is this good fruit? Is it bad fruit? And eventually, it will bear itself out. But you can't tell the fruit on day one. You can't tell the fruit on day two. You can't tell. You understand? It takes a while for the fruit to grow for you to determine what kind of fruit it is. You can't tell from a good day from a bad day. You have to wait until what? The fruit is grown. And this is what happens. Saul has literally come and has broken this covenant. And even though it's been hundreds of years, the covenant was, even though it was in deceit, the covenant needs to be honored and the covenant needs to be there. And so even if the covenant is based on lies, just understand that. Just make a note somewhere in your heart, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. You gotta wait for the fruit. And so we see here that what? This covenant, it's a commitment of your faithfulness. You understand? It's a covenant of your dedication, not if then. So just make a note of that. When you make a covenant, you say, I'm making a covenant saying what? This is my commitment of faithfulness. This is my commitment of dedication to this relationship. It's mine. Not if then, mine. And that's what a covenant is. And it's a declaration that states this, that when I do my role as I've covenanted, this covenant is going to bring about this sense of what is justice, accountability to what I am supposed to do in the relationship. And so in my relationship, I don't look to my wife and say, hey, wait, you're not doing your end. No, God, that's what you made a covenant. You got to deal with yours. Why? You know what Jesus talks about when you look at the issues with your brother and sister? Deal with the plank in your eye. When you deal with a plank, you're able to see the speck in your brother's and sister's eyes. And I think this is so key. And what happens is this. This covenant is going to reveal what I need to do as far as what? Am I doing the right thing? Is it justice? Am I being faithful in what God has called me to do? I need to be accountable to what I have chosen to do in the covenant. And this is why, regardless if the Gibeonites were deceivers, Israel needs to be faithful in the covenant. But Saul said, I'm the exception. And so what does God do? God begins to judge the entirety of a nation. And David now is called on to do something amazing. God comes to David, and in verse 1, when David inquired of the Lord answered, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. He didn't honor the covenant. So David, in verse 2, calls the Gibeonites. He speaks to them. Now, we understand the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel. They were Gentiles that were in the land. They should have been wiped out, but they were of the remnant of the Amorites, those who literally, God says, take them out. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal. He said, I want to purify the land. Well, guess what? You don't get to choose what you think is purifying. You need to honor your role of the covenant. And God will deal with everything else that has to do there. So in verse 3, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? You understand what David is doing? He is making what is known as this, biblical reconciliation. When you've erred, what do? Make it right. If you have an issue, when you have a problem, you need to seek to attempt reconciliation. And understand that when it comes to this area of reconciliation, that I do believe that reconciliation should be attempted. It may not always be the way that you think it's going to be, but I do believe that what Scripture talks about is it has to be attempted. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 23 and verse 24. And what it declares is this, Matthew 5 verse 23 makes this declaration. Says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. So you're coming into the Lord to worship in his house. And while you're there, you're recognizing, you know what? I'm trying to get close to God in this relationship, in the vertical, but I realize that I have some issues in the horizontal. And if you have an issue in the horizontal, if you're not at that point where you're loving your neighbor, if you're not at that point where you're loving fellow man, then guess what? He says here, if you bring your gift to the altar, if I'm here to worship God and celebrate God and acknowledge at the altar that what? I have been reconciled to God, and I realize there's areas here that I haven't been reconciled. He says in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You understand? You don't take your gift away. You don't say, I won't show up in church. No, you need to be back in church. You need to recognize I'm leaving everything like it is and I'm going to be back. And I'm going to worship God, but in order to worship God in a way that honors him, I got to deal with this here horizontal relationship. And that's what God teaches. That as much as possible, as much as is dependent upon me, I need to be at peace. Now, keep in mind, there are going to be sometimes some relationships that cannot be reconciled. They can't be reconciled to where we're buddies and friends. And I understand that that's key. But as much as you can reconcile, you should reconcile. And I'll be honest with you, that if you're truly, truly honest between you and the Lord, when you recognize how, to what degree that I've been reconciled to God, a lot of times you come to this conclusion, you know what? I think I can even reconcile that, the sin that I believe is keeping me away, because I've been reconciled with everything. And I want you to understand that the reconciliation is something that when you seek to do this, that what it's going to do is this, it is going to reflect God's character. When you seek to bring about a reconciliation, it is reflecting God's character. And that's what David is doing in our text. He goes to the Gibeonites. And I love what he says to the Gibeonites. Not, this is what I'm going to do for you because I'm the king. And you guys are simply woodcutters and water carriers. You're nothing, and I'm this. He doesn't say, this is what I'm going to do for you. Here's the king. He humbles himself and becomes a servant. And he says, so importantly, he says this, what shall I do for you? You tell me how I can serve you. And that's what he does. And I think it's so important that when you recognize that what reconciliation is, it's a reflection of God's character. And what God does is this, he should judge us, but he doesn't. Instead of judging us, he does what? He blesses us. And then he says this, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If it will draw you closer to me, I will become it. This is God. This is how much he loves, and this is his heart. And I want you to understand how reconciliation truly represents the very character of God. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there if you can in your Bibles, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it starts off in verse 17, says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, if you believe that in you, guess what? You have to believe it in them. Do you understand that if I think this person is in Christ, he is a new creation? And you say, well, he was new when he came to Christ, but he's not anymore. Remember? It's been a while. He came to Christ a long time ago. He's not new anymore. Do you realize what the scripture says? Every single morning, his mercies are new. If anyone was in Christ, he's a new. You know, I'm brand new every day. Brand new every day. And I get this new opportunity to glorify God every single day. And I think it's important to realize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that means if I am in Christ, guess what I am? I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if it's true for me, I can say this. Behold, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. Look at the person across from you. If they are in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you're thinking, yeah, they become new, but I still remember the old things. True. But what do you do with the remembrance? You need to reconcile. You need to reconcile that what that has been forgiven like I have been forgiven. And when I come to this area, I realize that here, Notice what he does after he says all things have become new. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are of God who has what? Reconciled us to himself. This is why it is. We're new. Why? Because God says, I brought you to me. And when he brings us to him, what does he do? Well, we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every morning I come through the blood. I come through his work. I don't come because of me and what I'm going to accomplish, what I have accomplished. I come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is able to what? Cleanse a man from all unrighteousness. I'm washed. I'm purely washed in the blood. And this is what he says. All things are of God who has reconciled us through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is our job? God says, listen, I've showed you how to do it. No matter how you've sinned and how you've deceived me and how you've wronged me, and even after you've come to me, you still wrong me, guess what I'm doing? Every day I make you new. Every day I wash you in the blood. Every day you are a new creation. Old things that pass away, all things that become new, celebrate me on this day. And then now that we realize I've come to God in this incredible relationship through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, what do? I have a ministry. And it says this in verse 18. Not only he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means I get to tell people, you're right with God. Every day I can tell someone, you're right with God. Now, here's the thing. When you choose not to reconcile, you're saying what? You're saying, yeah, you might be right with God, but you're not right with me. Who are we? If God says, I've made him right, my creator, my redeemer says, I've made you right. Who are we to say, yeah, God's work isn't good enough? Just because God does it, if he knew you like I knew you, he would never have reconciled. Oh, no, wait a second. We see through a glass darkly. He knows everything. He knows the actions. He knows the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows the thoughts and the mind. He knows it all. He knows who we are, and yet he loves us anyways. Absolutely incredible to see that this is his work, and he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to say, God loves you. God loves you, and through the blood of Christ, he's made you right. And then it says this, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you realize that what this happens is he's not imputing their trespasses? In other words, there are no consequences for sin. That's what he's done through Jesus. No eternal consequences for sin. So what we get to do is this. We get to say, well, God's not giving you consequences, but I will. Because I know you should have some consequences. I know you should feel bad about what you're doing, rather than what? I should feel bad about what I'm doing, but I don't have to. Why? Because God has forgiven me. All the things that I realize that he has forgiven me. And what do? He says, just forgive one thing here, one thing here, one thing here. And all day I'm going to be forgiving you, Lowell. Don't worry about that. This is that ministry of reconciliation. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And then he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, here's the key. And this is why I wanted to share you the ambassadors of the Gibeonites versus the ambassadors of the wise men who came to see Jesus. How do you reveal yourself as an ambassador? Do you reveal yourself as, oh, poor me. I've traveled this Christian walk so long, and I'm weary, and I'm tired, and my sandals are worn out, my clothes, and I have to eat this moldy, crusty bread. Or do you come and say, wow, God has been good? You understand? One is a false humility. It's a false, it's just looking sad. Remember the Pharisees, when they fasted, they made themselves look so sad and so tired. I haven't eaten for days. Oh, poor me. And Jesus, when you fast, wash your face. Celebrate God. Don't let them, don't put on this outward procedure, this outward face. He says, you guys, woe are you hypocrites. You guys want others to perceive you as one way. You make yourselves look like what? Whitewashed tombs. Outward, beautiful, white, you're a blossom, but inwardly what? Dead man bones. And I think it's important to realize that when you are an ambassador, how do you represent? You represent yourself with God, with he is good and a true humility. See, false humility is this. You make yourself all sad and bad. Now, who is the most humble man that scriptures ever talk about? It used to be Moses until what? Until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus was humble. And do you see him all sad and all, oh man, I'm just serving God and now I have to wash these disciples' stinking feet? And no, he didn't. He loved the Lord and he worshiped God. And if he could lay aside his garments and wash his disciples' feet to the glory of God, guess what he would do? He would do that work and he would tell them, you've seen what I've done? And I did it not plugging my nose, and I did it not, you know, looking like, ugh, man, I'll skip you. Wash your own feet. I'll go to this one over here. He didn't. He served. And I think it's so important to recognize that here, he's committed to us this word of reconciliation, and we're ambassadors. How do you represent the goodness of God? How do you represent the grace of God? How do you represent that I have been reconciled to God? Do you do that with joy? Do you do that with pleasure? And then what we see is this. Not only are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You understand there's a yearning and a desire that we want people to know that they're reconciled through Christ. And yet, what do we do as Christians? We say, you're not reconciled. You may be reconciled to God, but you're not reconciled through me. You have to do that, because if God has reconciled them, and your ministry is to implore you on Christ's behalf, you're right with God. What do we do? You're not right. You're not right. You got this problem. You got that problem. God's working those things out. We all have problems. That's why Jesus died. Apparently, something that we've mistaken, that scripture tries to guide us, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? We all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God, but yet he's reconciled us through the blood of Christ. This is amazing. And what David here is trying to do is this. He's trying to come to this point of reconciliation. And I want you to understand that reconciliation does one thing. First and foremost, it represents God's character. The other thing that we recognize is this, that our reconciliation, as we seek to attempt to reconcile, that it simply points out this one truth, that we are representatives of the very nature and character of God. And that's why I think it's so important that when it comes to this area of reconciliation, that we too come to this wonderful passage where, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember, man, I'm trying to worship God and I need to love people. I need to give them to the Lord. And what I do is this, I put the person and their sin before the cross and I realize this, God, you're doing a work. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But what happens is this, that there is this process that as I give you to the grace of God, the Spirit of God works in you called sanctification. It's a change. It's a change. And what happens is this, it's the fruit growing every single day. And eventually you're going to determine, yes, I'm honoring God and I'm being sanctified and I want to draw closer to him. Do you understand that when you have this reconciliation and you have this forgiveness, what do you want? You draw near to God. It's God's goodness that leads man to repentance. And yet we say what? It's God's judgment that's going to bring you there. I don't know. He said, I took the judgment upon myself. So you can come. And I think it's so important for us to have the right attitude before the Lord, that we need to, if we recognize, recognize I haven't reconciled and I need to do this reconciliation. There's three passages that you should be aware of. If you want, you can turn there. If you don't, you can just listen to it. But the first one is this. It's found in Genesis 50. And this is where Joseph seeks to reconcile with his brothers, or basically his brothers want Joseph to reconcile with them. They don't want Joseph to judge them. And it declares this in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin.'" Liars. Just liars. They're Gibeonites. That's what they are. They're deceivers. Before Dad died, he wanted you to forgive us. That's his biggest wish, that you would forgive how horrible we were. "For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, your father." And Joseph wept when they speak to him, when they spoke to him. He said, "Who do you think I am?" All they were expecting is judgment, judgment, judgment. And I'll tell you what, that's what people think when they come to God. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Because that's what Christians portray. Rather than saying grace, 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 and love, love, love. Now don't get me wrong. There's still going to be a change. God loves you as you are, but when he comes in you, he does what? He says, "Well, now you're going to have, you know, like communion. You're going to take the bread. I'm going to come in you just like you are. But once I'm in you, you're going to do what? You're going to take the cup, and the cup is going to cleanse. The cup is going to say, get rid of this sin, get rid of this sin. You got to deal with those issues." So we don't stay the same, but we come always before the Lord. And here, we see here Joseph weeps. He weeps when they said that to him. And then he said this in verse 18, "When his brothers also went and they fell down before his face, saying, 'Behold, we are your servants. We're going to do whatever you want us to do.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in a place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them." You understand what Joseph does? So amazingly, he reconciled with those who did him wrong. Now, and I don't know if you think, you know what? Joseph's got nothing on the wrongs that have been done for me. I mean, yeah, they wanted to kill him. What's that, what they've done to me? And then they threw him in a pit. They stripped him of his clothes, and they sold him off as a slave. Now, you know, that's bad, but it's not anything compared to what people have done to me. And then while he's a slave, there he is. He's serving faithfully. God is blessing the work of his hands. And then this woman comes. This woman, the wife of Potiphar, tries to seduce him, and he won't do that. He honors God. And for his honoring God, guess what his reward is? Get into prison. And then you're there in prison. While he's there in prison, then he meets up with this butler and the baker, and they tell him the dreams. And he says, "Hey, one of you guys are going to be before Pharaoh, and the other one, you're going to lose your head." And then he says this, "Remember me when you're restored." And so what does he get for the fruit of his labors? Years later, he's still there. The guy forgot. But then the Pharaoh has this dream. He has this dream about you know, when the fat cows and the thin cows and all of the stuff going on and the good wheat and the bad wheat. And then he said, "Man, I got this dream." And he goes, "Oh, I remember my wrong. Years ago, there was this guy who interpreted dreams." So what does Pharaoh do? Takes him out, brings him from the prison into the palace, cleans him up, washes him up. Where just hours ago, he looked like the Gibeonites. And now he looks like the wise men. And so absolutely incredible that we see here, "You treated me horribly all this time in prison for something that I didn't get, and now you want me to bless you?" So what does he do? He blesses them. He blesses them. He reconciles. And he doesn't have animosity. He just does what he does. And then he realizes eventually his brothers come because there's no food anywhere. Like, wow, my brothers are here. And rather than sending them away or just throwing them in the prison, he does this. He tests their heart. "I just want to know where your heart is." As he tests their heart, he realizes, you know what? You guys have come a ways. You have better fruit than what you did. And so he says, now you guys got to do something. Go tell dad I'm alive. Go get that one done. And they do. They have to eat crow. And there's this old saying, crow is best when eaten fresh. And so when you have to do it, make amends quickly. But I want you to understand how here he reconciles with those who does him wrong. And he says, not only will I not put you in prison, not only will I not do that, because I didn't do it for dad's sake. I did it because I'm a servant of God. And this is what I'm called to do as far as my roles. And so he says, do not be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted and he spoke kindly to them. It's amazing. He speaks kindly to those who had done him wrong over and over again. But he realized what? God was testing me. God was doing a work in me. And if he's using what the enemy means for evil to do a work a good in me, then I want to grow. I want to grow in everything that God has for me. And I'm not just going to complain, well, why are you doing this and why are you doing that? And you're of the enemy and you're of Satan. It's like, no. No, what the enemy means for evil, God can turn it around. He can use if I seek him and I seek to glorify him. But this is what happens. And I love the heart that what we see is that there is a point that when someone has wronged me, I seek to reconcile. But there's another option that in the New Testament, there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus found in Luke chapter 19. And what Zacchaeus does is this. He's this wee little man. He climbs up in the sycamore tree. He tries to see the Lord. And as the Lord is walking by, Jesus goes up and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house for dinner. I love free food. That's the best thing ever. And so he goes to the house. And so, but what happens is while Jesus is there, he comes down and Zacchaeus in verse 8 of Luke 19 says this, he stood and he said to the Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Do you know what he's saying? Not only if someone has done me wrong am I going to reconcile, but if I've done them wrong, I need to reconcile. And it happens. We do things wrong. It was just on Wednesday, I thought I'm going to make this funny joke and I'm going to be all ha ha lol, you are just this great comedian, and I'm not. And I realized again that I'm not. I talked to these dear saints. Here, I'm standing up giving announcements, and there's these dear saints that have served and served and served the Lord. They have the prayer meeting, and they said, you know what, we're going to do it one more time at our house, and then we'll come into the church. And then I was like, oh, I'm so funny. Oh, yeah, the church isn't clean enough for you? You know what that says to their ministry? Do you know what it says to how they honor God and how they've blessed this body? That I would just use what I think is humor. Now, granted, I can say that. I've made amends. I've done what I've needed to do, but that's just wrong. And so if I come out thinking that I'm humorous, just say, lol, don't quit your day job. You don't want to have bricks behind you, and you're not at Comedy Central here. You're just not. You're not funny, lol. And what happens is this, that I had a chance to tell them, I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate you. But do you realize that what happens is I needed to do what? I needed to make amends because I know that I had wronged. Now, initially, what happens is this. I'm clueless to when I'm wronging people. You know, I don't have a clue half the time. And yet, I have people who love me enough to say, you know what? You did this. And I'm so grateful. Sometimes it's the Spirit says you did that. And so, you go before the Lord and you try to make amends to not only those who've wronged you to do that reconciliation, but also if you've wronged, try to make reconciliation. And graciously, these saints forgave me. They said, yeah, they were fine. We're good. And they didn't have to, but they did. And so I love the fact that we can now, you know, continue in the relationship, continue to grow, continue to do these things. And I can try to not be Comedy Central. Even in giving the announcements. And so we come to this point. I want you to understand reconciliation, like Joseph, those who've done you wrong, but also reconciliations is for those who have wronged. We've been there before and we'll get there again, but there's a small epistle called Philemon. And in Philemon, what amazing thing happened was this, is there was this slave who had run away. And as a slave had run away, we recognize that all of a sudden that there is this slave, and he says, listen, I want you to understand that there is this slave who comes by the name of Onesimus, but he had an owner. He was a Christian. His name was Philemon, and Paul had written to him. And what he does is this. When he writes to Philemon, he talks about Philemon. He says, man, I am so grateful for you, brother. I'm so grateful that you love the Lord. I'm so grateful that you've been forgiven. I'm so grateful that you share the love of Christ to everyone. And then what Paul does is this. Now, he hasn't mentioned Onesimus yet. He's just saying, I'm grateful for you, brother. And then in the book of Philemon, in verse 8, it says this of the first chapter. It says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, I could tell you, God says forgive. You need to forgive this slave of yours. But for love's sake, in verse 9, he says, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable for you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, what Paul does to Philemon, he says, now I know you got this slave Onesimus, and he ran away. You paid good money for him, and he split. He left. But guess what? God brought him to me. Believe it or not, he brought him to me. And then through that, now he's received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's going to be in heaven. And what Paul does is this. He says, now I know he's your slave. I know you paid money. Now I'm sending him back to you. You do whatever you want to. As his owner, you can do whatever you want. But as his brother in Christ, treat him differently. Treat him as you would my own heart. It's amazing. What Paul is asking from Philemon is a huge thing, that you had this minimal loss. The slave ran away, you lost the money, you lost his labor, you lost all the work that he was supposed to be doing. But the kingdom of heaven is richer, and he's ministering to me in my chains. It's kind of a blessing. And the other blessing is this, that remember how through me you came to the Lord? And how through me Onesimus comes to the Lord? And maybe this is a payment that you can give to God. And what he has to do is this. He has to reconcile that all of a sudden, now in verse 16 of Philemon, he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what he's saying to Philemon? Could you reconcile? Could you forgive? And not only could you forgive, now keep in mind that you should do what? You got to do double duty. You've missed months and months and months of work that you should have been doing here. And I'll tell you what, you're going to stay here. You're going to make up for all that. I've earned that. You owe me. But he does what? Well, he has a choice to say, I'm going to give you over to the Lord. And I think it's so important when we come to this area of reconciliation. What do? We have to recognize, God, what's your heart? What is your heart? We understand that initially the heart is, yeah, God, you are the reconciler, and you want us to be reconcilers as well. And we understand Joseph, he reconciled with those who've done him wrong. Zacchaeus, he reconciled with those that he did wrong. But all of a sudden, we see that through Philemon that there is not only a recognition and a reconciliation of those who've done you wrong, but now realize, what, can I honor God with this reconciliation? How can I honor God with this reconciliation? And so when we come to this area, I think it's so important that there is, when it comes to sin, like Saul in our text, there's a division. You understand a split, and that's what sin does. Sin divides. It divides us from God. It divides us, separates. Sin separates. Now think of reconciliation like this. It's a bridge that is split in the middle. You got one ramp here, and then nothing inside. The amazing thing about a reconciliation is this. It's best when both people build on their sides. You both have a part of it. You both say, I'm going to reconcile. And when you do that, you come and you join together in this joint fellowship of reconciliation. But if they don't want to build on their side, guess what? Just keep building, just keep building, just keep building as much as dependent upon you. And that's the amazing thing about what we recognize here is when David comes and God says, David, you've got to make this right. You've got to make this right. And so I understand that this reconciliation is a bridge that puts a division between both sides of the people and repairing the bridge. It's best when it happens on both sides. But keep in mind that reconciliation makes this statement that what? I want to change. I want to grow. That's what reconciliation is. Not about them as much as it's about me. It's a statement of my heart before the Lord. I've been reconciled, and I want a ministry of reconciliation. And I love that because what happens is this. When I'm choosing to reconcile, I'm saying this. I can let go of anger. I can let go of resentment. I can let go of these things. Why? Because you filled me with something new. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding. And when I have this joy and I have this peace, why do I want to pollute myself with what? Anger and bitterness and resentment. You understand? I need to let that. I want to get rid of that so that I can have the good stuff. And so keep in mind that reconciliation makes a statement of who I am. Not who you are, who I am. And I can do it begrudgingly. I can do it as, oh, look at how magnanimous I am. I'm going to reconcile. Or I can realize what? I can do it humbly, knowing that what? I have had my sins forgiven, that I've been reconciled with God. And now I want to do what? I want to be a representative of what? A minister of reconciliation. That's my heart. I just want you to know that God loves you. And this is what David has to do. And he comes to these Gibeonites, and so amazingly, he says, what shall I do for you? What can I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? How can I serve you? What can I do to bring about reconciliation that you can come and you can glorify my God? You can worship him freely. And that's what reconciliation does. It gets rid of all the garbage that we can come together with this, you know, horizontal relationship and deal with the vertical and celebrate God. And we don't have to put aside our offerings. We don't have to put aside to reconcile because we've already done that. And now we come to God and we worship. Now we come to God and we celebrate. Saints, this is so huge for us as Christians. It's so huge for us because it is something that we are going to be victorious and then fail, and victorious and then fail. And if you realize, you know, just every morning, wake up and realize, you know what? As much as possible, I need to be at peace with all men. Why? Because I'm a new creation and they are new creations in Christ. And so I can tell them, guess what? God has made you new today. Let's start over fresh today. Let's start over fresh versus getting what? Historical. Now, I'm not saying hysterical. There's a difference. Now, you could be hysterical and historical, but I'm talking about being historical. You know what historical is? Remember, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. That's historical. And I'll tell you what, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Start fresh today. Where are we at today? And where is my heart today? And how do I want to represent Christ in me today, the reconciliation that I have with Christ today? And I think it's so important that what God does through David, he says this, David, there is still an area that is not right. And I know you're the new king. I know you're all this, but you've got to do this. You've got to make this sin, this past sin, you have to bring about a reconciliation because the land is cursed. The land is cursed. And let me just share with you why it's cursed. There's a passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verses 33 and 34. He says this, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood shed upon it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am among the children of Israel." He says, listen, blood is on the land. And there's only one thing that can reconcile it, and that's more blood, the blood of him who shed. Amazingly, what the Gibeonites ask is this, "I need you to give me 7 descendants of Saul, and we're going to hang them. We're going to hang them. And we're going to hang them in the very town that Saul grew up in, and they're going to hang there for months. And so cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree." But eventually what happens is this, the land is already cursed. So what are you going to do? "I'm going to curse the men. The descendants of Saul have to pay the price." And it's not an easy thing for David. He's like, "Yeah, I get to really, you know, get some descendants." That's never been his heart. And he actually picks out the people that would be closest to him. So he has to feel the emotion, the loss of all of it. And so he chooses the people that he would be closest to, the ones that will affect him the most, the one that will create in him the most, you know, sadness, to say, I have to do this. Amazingly, he spares Mephibosheth because of a covenant. "I can't do that because I had a covenant between you and me and you and your father and me. And so I'm going to honor that covenant, but I'm going to take all these others that I would know and I'd be close to, and I'm going to experience the loss." And that is what they asked for. And so he gives them to them and they hang them. And eventually what happens is this. So amazingly, it says in verse 10, "Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aviah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself with a rock from the beginning of the harvest till the late rains poured on them." She has for months been making sure that beasts and birds would not get her two sons. And so she kept driving them away, driving them. And so you know what David does to honor Rizpah and what she did? He takes the bones of these 7 men who had been hanging, and he honors them, and he buries them with King Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish. He honors these men in the most, I mean, it was the Gibeonites' right. And God said it in Numbers. He said, listen, if blood is shed, blood has to be shed. The land is cursed because of innocent blood. Only one thing can cleanse it. It's the blood. And so there had to be this blood. There had to be this death. But what's amazing is us, is this, that we were part of what? The innocent death of Christ. And God doesn't demand our blood. You know that? He doesn't demand. He says, listen, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, "I want to be this instrument of reconciliation. I'll take the curse. I'll die upon the tree. They don't have to." And so what he does is this, is he gives us life. And this is what we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate communion. And communion tells me this, I have been reconciled. You have been reconciled. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we come into this, let's come to this place of celebration, come to this place of recognition as we celebrate just who Christ is and what he's done. That, you know, we don't have to be like the sons of Jacob and Israel who said, "Oh, please don't hurt me, don't hurt me. You know, Father wants you to forgive us." Jesus weeping, "Of course I want to forgive you. I want to take care of you. It's always been my heart, always will be my heart." May we come to the understanding that as we have been reconciled, that we want to take on and become the ministers of reconciliation. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for just your word and your heart, who you are and how you work. And we are asking, Lord, that through your grace, you'd continue to minister and draw us and touch us, that we would have a better understanding of what it means to reconcile. Father, that we would be able to let go and let you deal with these situations. You are omniscient, and we are so short-sighted. We see through glass darkly. It's amazing how we can see through glass darkly and yet make such demands and such understandings as if we really know the end from the beginning. Only you do, Lord. And you forgave. You forgave us. You forgive others. And may we walk in this forgiveness that we have, but may we also look to others and let them walk in the forgiveness that you've given them as well. Knit our hearts to you through this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.